Martin Luther once said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. And yet we all know what a challenge prayer is, don't we? Even bringing up the subject of prayer brings a little bit of guilt to our hearts, because we all down in our hearts think we do not pray enough, or know that we do not pray enough. Although we might pray more than we think we do. How often do you say a quick prayer as you're going about your everyday life? As you're doing something at work or at home, you breathe a prayer to the Lord about this or that. So when we talk about prayer, we're not necessarily talking about just formal prayer, but any kind of prayer. To many people, prayer is something you need to do when life gets hard and disagreeable, when the curves of life come at you, then you pray. It's interesting, in the jail, I regularly have men come to me, and all they want, well, I'd like you to pray. And then it's a prayer about his cellmates, and prayer about his family, and so on. And yet, as I talk with him, there's no relationship with God, but somehow they think that prayer will fix some things that are broken. Prayer is something of a magic pill, so to speak, that gets God to repair our problems. We take God out of our schools. No more prayer allowed. We take the Bible out of our schools. No more Ten Commandments, which, among other things, forbids murder. And then tragedy strikes, like the school shooting in Florida last week. And suddenly, everyone starts talking about prayer, as if there can be prayer in isolation from a relationship with God. Many approach prayer as a chance to give God directions. You know, I need this, I need that. And so we instruct God on how to run the universe. And then when it doesn't happen like we want, and we don't get the answer to prayer that we've been desiring, we question whether God exists, whether he cares for us, whether he loves us, whether he's interested in us at all. We see this fundamental misunderstanding about prayer, even among Christians. And this makes the next section of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount so important to us, because Jesus instructs us on how we should pray. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus says this: "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. And assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Now, just like he did when he talked about the giving of alms with the care of the poor, Jesus assumes, did you notice? He assumes that his people, his disciples, that citizens of the kingdom, he assumes that we will pray. This is not a command, it's an assumption. When you pray. And by the way, "you" is singular, not plural. Not a group prayer. He's talking about you as an individual disciple. And he's assuming that you will pray. If you are a citizen of the kingdom, a follower of Jesus Christ, you are going to be a person of prayer. And if you don't, you need to examine your faith in your heart, in your relationship with God. Paul says that we're to pray without ceasing. Not just when you're in trouble, not just when life is difficult, But all the time, constantly, your day is to be filled with talking with God. We are, I think, too intimidated by prayer. We feel inadequate. Not just about the amount of time that we pray, but about the quality of our prayer as well. And that's exactly why Christ is going to instruct us about prayer. Not to put a guilt trip on us, not to make us feel bad about how short we are of what God wants, but rather to help us so that we enjoy prayer rather than being fearful of it. See, at its core, prayer is simple. Prayer is just talking to God. Prayer is just talking to your heavenly Father. God talks to you how? Not audibly. He talks to you through His Word. You talk to God through prayer. And respond to God talking to you in His Word through prayer. The word that Jesus uses for prayer in our text is one of several Greek words for prayer. But this word in the New Testament is only used of prayer to God. Not prayer to a false god, not prayer to a master or king. It's just used of prayer to God. Prayer to God is something that can be formal, as in a worship service. Or it can be informal, while you're driving your car. It can be long, or it can be short. And we find both of those in the Bible. For example, think of Solomon's long prayer of dedication of the temple. Or think of Peter's short prayer, but very effective. Lord, save me. Jesus speaks of the hypocrites who pray standing. Now, I don't know how you pray, but probably not typically standing. Jesus' concern is not our position or stature in prayer. We're told that King Hezekiah in the Old Testament prayed prostrate on the ground before God. Moses prayed standing. Jesus prayed kneeling, as did Stephen the deacon. King David prayed sitting. In 1 Kings 18:42, we're told that Elijah went up on the top of Mount Carmel, and then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. That's kind of an interesting posture in prayer, isn't it? It's one of humility. Daniel prayed three times a day, we're told, kneeling in his room with his window open toward Jerusalem. The point here is not that there must be a set approach or technique to prayer, but rather that the children of God will pray to Him. And your position and your approach is a matter of indifference, guided by what's in your heart and guided by your circumstances. You don't have to kneel by your bed at 6 o'clock in the morning. You can. But that's not the only pious way to pray. Prayer is to be all the time, in whatever convenient manner and throughout the day while you're going about your life, you need to be talking with God. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus gave a parable about prayer. And He summed it up this way: men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Jesus assumes that you will pray if you are a child of God's. He's indifferent to the physical circumstances, even though he talks about standing in the hypocrites. We'll get to that in a moment. But like with giving of the alms, there's a wrong way to pray and a right way to pray. There's prayer from the heart, and there's prayer to be seen by men. And Jesus mentions two wrong ways of praying in our text. The first is prideful prayer. In verse 5, Jesus speaks of hypocrites who love to pray standing in the temple or on a street corner so that people will see them. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus gives a parable regarding prayer, and the Pharisee is standing in the temple as well so that he is seen in all of his piety. And then he proceeds to pray, quote unquote, because all he does is brag about himself and his own piety. How righteous he is. Look at me. God, be impressed by me. And that's the wrong way to pray. It's the same problem we saw with the giving to the poor last week. Doing our righteous works, not from a heart for the Lord, not for a love of God or a love for our neighbor, but to be seen and praised of men, to be well thought of. When I was in college, I went out to lunch once with a Christian man. I was in a partnership business with him, and he was very outgoing and very assertive. And we ate in a crowded eating area of a fast food restaurant. And like a good Christian, thankful for God's gifts, he prayed. But he prayed so loud and so long, everyone in the whole room could hear him. But both God and I could have heard if he prayed a little bit softer. You see, he was really praying so that those in the room could hear what he had to say. And he preached a mini gospel sermon in his prayers. He was praying to be heard of those present more than God. And to defend him, he saw this as a way of witnessing. But prayer is not about witnessing. Prayer is about talking to God. And there's a balance here. Speaking of going out to eat in restaurants and praying, many times I've noticed people in restaurants quietly bowing their heads before they eat. I don't have to hear what they say. I'm just encouraged by the fact that they're doing something that's rare in restaurants, acknowledging God's provision. We can and we should pray when appropriate, even in public. Jesus is not saying we shouldn't. We shouldn't be intimidated by people in the public. But also, we don't pray like the Pharisees to put on a show. Prayer is talking to God, not to those that might be observing us. We don't pray to be seen and heard of men, but to be seen and heard of God. Another way pride creeps into our prayer, we see in the parable, is making the prayers about us. Boasting about us to God. Praising ourselves, imagining that God thinks more of us somehow because we go through these motions of prayer. You see, it's not about our works, it's not about the stuff that we do, it's about our heart. And that's what Jesus is getting at and will continue to get at as we look at his teaching here. The second wrong way to pray, Jesus says, is repetitive prayer. He says, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. They think that they will be heard for their many words. The Buddhists have an interesting approach to prayer. They write on the outside of a wheel their prayer, their phrase of prayer. And then they spin the wheel. And of course, every time the wheel goes around, the prayer is sent off. It's pretty efficient, and you can get a lot more done that way quickly. Vain repetitions, Jesus says, of the heathen, of the Gentiles, of the pagans. Meaningless repetition of something. Thoughtless repetition of words, even of prayerful words. Somehow thinking that the quantity is what matters with God. If we say it enough and again and again and again, God will act. Jesus emphasizes his point by saying, no, not many words is what does it. The living God, the sovereign creator of the universe, does not need to be told something over and over again in order to get his attention or for him to understand what's going on. Many meaningless words is not what gets results with God. And the thoughtless repetition of prayers or phrases, as even some Christians teach, gets nowhere with God. It might appear pious to onlookers, but is not effective with God. Now, Jesus is not talking about asking for something more than once. You recall Paul says that he prayed 3 times for healing his thorn in the flesh. God finally told him, no, you're going to live with it because I'm glorified through it. And when God told him that, he quit praying about it. He said, okay, God. In Luke 18, Jesus tells of a widow who sought justice of a judge, pestering him until he relented and acted. And then Jesus said this, shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? So Jesus is teaching that there's a place for persistent prayer, urgent prayer, strongly felt prayer from the heart, but not vain repetitions, not just saying certain pious words, thinking that that earns merit and credit and help from God. No, we are, as God's children, to cry out to him, even repeatedly if necessary, for deliverance and help in times of need. But he condemns thoughtless prayer and repetitious prayer, meaningless words and phrases. They do not cause God to act. And the confrontation between the prophet Elijah and the 450 false prophets of Baal, we see the contrast clearly. Each side built an altar, and they killed a bull and placed it on the stone altar. And then they proceeded to call upon God to act, to answer with fire. Well, from morning until noon, the prophets of Baal repeated their prayer, oh Baal, hear us, and nothing happened. So Elijah encouraged them about noon. He said, well, cry louder. He's a god. Either he's meditating or he's busy somehow, or he's on a journey perhaps. He's sleeping and you need to awaken him. And they continued on until sunset, but nothing happened. Then Elijah had his turn. To make sure there was no funny business, he had gallon upon gallons of water dumped upon the altar and the sacrifice and the wood, even flowing into a trench around the altar that they had dug. And then he prayed. And he prayed once to the true God, "Let it be known this day that you are God." And God answered with fire from heaven that burned up the water, the sacrifice, and even the stones. And the people, seeing it, fell down and said, "The Lord, He is God." See, God acted not because of Elijah's many requests, but because his simple, sincere prayer for the glory of God was in accord with God's will. Calvin commented, "Believers do not pray with the view of informing God about things unknown to Him, or of exciting Him to do His duty, or of urging Him as though He were reluctant." Prayer is not about forcing God to act, nor about demonstrating how righteous or how good we are. Well, then how should we pray? What is the right way to pray? Jesus has said that we're to give to the needy, not to be seen as good people, but because we love the Lord and we love our neighbor. So, righteousness, that is prayer in this case. Righteousness, prayer that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, is prayer that is God-centered and not man-centered. Prayer that is fueled by our love for God coming from our heart, desiring to fellowship with our Heavenly Father, desiring His glory and His praise. True prayer is about God. First, Jesus says we're to pray in secret. "But you, when you pray, go into your room, go into your closet, and when you've shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret," or in the secret place, in the quiet place, in the closet there with you, "and your Father who sees in secret will reward or answer you openly." Now, there's nothing wrong with taking the words of Jesus literally. Praying in a closet, praying privately, away from distractions, as many godly saints have done and continue to do. But the Father, Jesus says, is in the secret place. He's there with you and will meet with you in the secret place and sees and hears and yet will act openly and publicly. But Jesus' point goes beyond the literal. John Calvin again says, "To express it in a few words, whether a man prays alone or in the presence of others, he ought to have the same feelings as if he were shut up in his closet and had no other witness but God." Jesus is saying that real prayer is ultimately just between you, the disciple of Jesus Christ, and the Lord. It is not a public exhibition or a testimony to your righteousness. It's simply a sinner who knows that God works His sovereign will through the means of prayer, the prayers of His people, seeking the mercies of our gracious Heavenly Father. Now, for some of you that are thinking, it might raise a question. So what about public prayer? Like, for example, the pastoral prayer in the service, which is kind of like standing in the temple, right? I do not understand that Jesus is condemning public prayer. He is condemning rather prayer that is meant to be seen by the public. In fact, there are a number of occasions where we see public prayer in the scriptures. 1 Kings 8, again, at the dedication of the temple. King Solomon prayed a long and very public prayer, and God heard and answered and manifested his glory. In fact, so much so, it was so dense that they couldn't even move for a while. They couldn't see. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus speaks of prayer in public. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by the Father in heaven. Of course, Jesus prayed on many occasions publicly. In Acts chapter 4, we see the apostles leading the church in public prayer. And then later, when Peter was in prison, there was a public prayer meeting that God heard and answered. There is a place for corporate and public prayer. The house of God is called a house of prayer in Scripture. Jesus' point is not to forbid that, but that our personal prayer should be personal. Personal. Remember, it's singular. Our personal prayer should not be a public exhibition of our piety. Our concern should be with meeting with God. And then he says, when you pray, you need to come as a child to the Father. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you need of before you ask him. Like your earthly Father, your heavenly Father cares about you, hears you when you pray, and answers your prayers. You do not need vain repetitions. You do not need many words, because your heavenly Father knows your needs even before you ask them. We do not pray to inform God. We do not pray to instruct God, to give him directions. He knows our needs. We come to our Heavenly Father in our need not to update him with the latest details of our situation and our problems. No, we come to acknowledge our dependency upon God, to confess our trust in him, to meet our needs and to care for us, and to yield ourselves, prostrate like King Hezekiah before him, to do his perfect will and to care for us, his children. We are to come to our Heavenly Father with whatever concerns us, with whatever weighs upon our hearts and our minds. We are to cast all our care upon him. The scripture tells us, because he cares for us. He's our Heavenly Father. If something bothers you, causes you fear and sleeplessness, then you see it concerns your Heavenly Father as well. So cast it upon him. Yield it to him. And seek his help and his care. We come to our Heavenly Father in prayer because we know that every good thing, every blessing, every gift comes down to us from him in heaven. We come to our Heavenly Father in prayer as well in confession. Coming to God whom we have wronged and disobeyed, not loved with all of our being as he has commanded, seeking his forgiveness and his cleansing, as we would our earthly father when we've wronged him. The desire in the heart of the disciple of Jesus Christ is to fellowship and commune with our Heavenly Father. to be faithful to Him and rejoice in His goodness to us. We should come to our Heavenly Father in prayer and worship, to adore Him, to praise Him, to be thankful to Him. He who dwells in power and holiness, unchanging perfection and love for us. He who is faithful to us, and merciful to us, infinite in mercy. Rejoicing in who He is and what He has done for us. We should come to our Heavenly Father humbly. Unlike the Pharisees and the hypocrites, our concern in prayer should not be our glory, not our reputation. Rather, it should be God's glory. The Scripture says we can come boldly to the throne of grace, but we still come humbly. We come as children, not as adults. We come in simple faith to our Father who is in heaven. Too many Christians come to God in prayer with a laundry list. They have directions of how God should do things and solve their problems and care for them, rather than humbly offering themselves in complete submission to His perfect, His good, and His loving will. R.A. Torrey, who was a preacher about 100 years ago, was greatly used of God, wrote, "We should never utter one syllable of prayer, either in public or in private, until we are definitely conscious that we have come into the presence of God and are actually praying to Him." What a privilege we have to pray. It's not an obligation. It's not a burden. It's a joy and a privilege. Augustine wisely distinguished between much speaking in prayer and much prayer. True disciples of Jesus Christ need to pray much. Christian, you need to pray. You need to pray sincerely from your heart. You need to pray constantly throughout your day. You need to pray worshiping the God of your salvation. You need to commune in prayer with your Heavenly Father. Be careful not to pervert prayer into less than God intends. Prayer ultimately is a prostration of ourselves before the living God, as to a king, as to a sovereign. Not giving Him directions, but yielding to His loving and perfect will. In your weakness, in your brokenness, in your struggles, in your sinfulness, prostrate yourself before your Father in heaven. Surrender to His will, to His perfect plan, seeking His direction, His guidance, His strength, His grace, His power, not that you might be advanced, not that you might be lifted up, but that your Father in heaven might be glorified, and Jesus Christ, your Lord and your Savior, exalted. Shall we pray?